Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is our text this morning, Matthew 28, and I'll read verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Father, bless your word as I've just read, and as I seek to preach it, that it would be a blessing and a challenge to your people, and bring glory to Christ. Amen. Well, this passage, as we know, is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And here, Jesus, after he has died, after he's been raised from the dead, he's preparing to ascend to heaven, and he gives these final words, this final instruction and command to his disciples. And isn't it significant? The last words that someone will say after they depart, after they leave, the words that they speak have even more authority, even more impact, even more purpose. And that's the context that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 28. The last words that Jesus speaks to us before he ascended to heaven. And certainly it's true the authority of the one speaking causes this to have more impact. If this was just some ordinary man speaking these words, this would not mean much. But these words come from the one, as we will read here, who has all authority. Is this command still applicable to us today? You know, in William Carey's day, a few hundred years ago, he had to deal with certain Christians and men who said this was not applicable, and we did not need to obey this. In the sermon this morning, I will be preaching, it does apply to us. And this is Christ's word to us today. Well, let's look at our text here after I finish the introduction. Look back at our text. We're going to begin at verse 18. What has been given to Jesus? Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says something has been given to him. What has been given to Jesus? And we see here in verse 18, all authority has been given to Jesus. So before he gives a command, before he gives the mandate that we call missions, he first says that all authority has been given to him. Is it true? I mean, this is a radical statement, an amazing statement, is it not? Jesus stands up and declares to his disciples, but declares to the world, all authority is mine. What an amazing statement. Is it true? Is it true that this man, Jesus Christ, who we know as the God-man, has been given all authority? Indeed, it is true. First of all, because the scripture says so. What other man has stood up in history and declared, "I have all authority," and it's true, other than Jesus Christ, the God-man? Also, because he has defeated sin and death upon the cross and in his resurrection. What other man has done that? Jesus stands up and tells the world, all authority is mine. Why? He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated the world. He's defeated Satan. And because of that, he has been given all authority. And also because even at this very moment, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because of these things and many others we could point to, indeed, Jesus has all authority. Many men have made such statements. Presidents and rulers and generals, emperors, but there is only one that indeed has all authority, and that is only Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says here in verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Well, who gave him this authority? He could have said, I have all authority, or all authority is mine. But he says it a different way. He says, all authority has been given to me. Well, who has given him this authority? And certainly from the context of Scripture, we know that it is the Father himself who has given his Son all authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, God the Father has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, as Lord, every knee will bow. The Father has bestowed upon him this right, this position, this authority. Well, how much authority? Jesus says here, in no uncertain terms in verse 18, all authority has been given to me by my Father. All authority. What man can say that? What emperor could say that? What general could say that? What president could say that? And it's true, other than Jesus Christ, the God-man. He has all authority. Notice what it says here, a very familiar passage. In heaven, he has all authority on earth. Jesus Christ has all authority over all peoples, over all companies, all governments, all laws, all militaries, all nations, all presidents. Jesus has authority over it all. He is creator, he owns it, he rules it, and here he makes a declaration to the world and specifically to his disciples, I have all authority. He has authority to rule, he has authority to reign, he has authority to command. Hence, we must not talk back. We must not question or disregard what he has spoken to us in this text. Now, as I just pointed out with William Carey, there were some back then, and there are probably some today, who would say this passage, this text, doesn't apply to us. But Jesus says that all authority is his, and then he gives us this command. Does all authority still belong to Christ? Certainly. Is he still in heaven ruling and reigning? Yes. Is this command that he will give to us, his disciples, still applicable? Yes. Why or on what grounds or basis has the Father given all authority to Christ? On what grounds has he been given this authority? Or we could say it another way, did he earn this authority? Based on what we read in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, it's because of his obedience to his Father's will. John 6:38, Jesus says, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Because of his obedience to his Father's will, his Father has given him this authority. He earned the righteousness that he gives to his people, and he has earned the right to have this authority as well. But also because of his finished work. John 17:4 says, I accomplished the work you sent me to do. Jesus speaking to his Father. Has Jesus earned this position, this authority? Well, he says in the passage I just read, because of his finished work, the accomplished work that the Father gave him to do, he has been given this authority. But also because of his resurrection. He earned it in his finished work upon the cross, but also, and specifically, the climax of his resurrection. Romans 1:4, the Father declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. Could any other man earn this authority? Can any other man rise from the dead the way Jesus has? Certainly not. Jesus is the one who conquered death. And because of his resurrection from the dead, he has earned this position and this right to have the authority the Father has given him. And also because of the fulfillment of his mission. In Hebrews 9, verse 26, it says, Jesus Christ has come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Has he completed his mission? Yes. Because of his completed mission, the fulfillment of his mission, he has earned the right the position to have all authority. Well, in the context of receiving all authority from his Father, what does Jesus command? So before he gives the command, as we know, the Great Commission, he says, I have all authority. So in the context of receiving this authority, this position, this right to rule and to reign and to command, what does he command? And we know the passage here, verse 18 to 19. He simply makes the command, go and make disciples. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Because I have this authority, Jesus says, because I have this position as sovereign over the universe, given to me by my Father, because of what I've accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection, therefore, go and make disciples. Well, to whom does Jesus give this command? Well, we see here in the context, in verse 16 and on, his disciples gather, and he gives this command to them. Now, some think it was just the 11. I tend to think it was others, other disciples as well. But clearly, it's his disciples. Is it his disciples only then? And I've made the point already. No, this is Jesus' command to even us today. So as you hear this text again, and I'm sure you've read it many times, hear the words of Christ coming to you again from this text in Matthew chapter 28. This command, this call, this mandate comes to his disciples, his people, those who believe in the work that he's accomplished upon the cross. So if you're a believer in Christ, this command comes to you. All those who are born again are required to obey this command, certainly in varying degrees, in different ways. But we collectively, as the people of God, are called to obey this command. Is this just a suggestion or an opinion? Certainly not. Jesus, the God-man who has all authority, who has been given his position by his Father, this is not a suggestion. This is not his opinion. You know, Jesus didn't leave and go to heaven and say, listen, I got one last idea I want to run by you, disciples. You know, take it or leave it, it's up to you. He didn't say it that way. He says, all authority is mine, and now do this. It is not a suggestion or an opinion. So let us, as his people in this generation, not treat it like one. Many professing Christians live as if Jesus never gave this command. Don't do that. Hear this command, hear this call from Christ this morning again, and have a renewed desire and passion to obey. Well, go and do what? Look at verse 19. Jesus says, go therefore and this is the main imperative of the text, make disciples. That's the call. That's the mission. Go and make disciples. He doesn't say go and build hospitals. He doesn't say go and start schools. He doesn't say go and dig wells. He says go and make disciples. Now there's a lot, and I mentioned this in the presentation this morning. There's a lot that goes on under the name of missions that is not what verse 19 says. And we as the people of God must make sure that we are doing what Jesus has said, that we are going and making disciples. That's the goal of missions. Locally, as your pastor just prayed, that you would evangelize in Laurel, throughout this state, throughout this country, and to the very corners of the globe. We are to go make disciples, win them to Christ. That should be our top priority. That our children, that our families, that our friends, co-workers, relatives, neighbors, and even people to the distant lands would be made disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That must remain the top priority. As we seek to obey this command and to do missions, may it always be before us that we go for the purpose to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just those who say they believe, but those who also follow. Well, where did Jesus' followers have to go make disciples? Okay, Jesus says here, he's laying it out for us. He's explaining to us in very clear terms. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, not just some, not just your family, but Jesus makes it very clear, all the peoples. Why? Notice what he just said in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. He owns it all. The entire globe, the entire universe belongs to Christ. He doesn't want just Jews as Christians and as followers, or just those in Europe or Africa. He wants followers from the globe, from everywhere in the world, from all peoples, from all places, because he owns it all. And he's worthy of disciples throughout the world. He says, go and make disciples of all the peoples, of all the nations. There are about 7,000 people groups in this world, according to Joshua Project. Some of you may know that website. It's a handy website to go to understand more about the people groups of this world, the language groups of this world. And according to their website, about 17,000 people groups. Language groups, if you want to use that term. And according to this website, 7,000 remain unevangelized. Now you might think, well, you know, that number seems kind of high. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's 6,000. Maybe it's 8,000. But still, there are many people groups, language groups in this world that remain unevangelized. Okay, and it's not referring to areas that have been evangelized and now there's no Christians again. It's not referring to places like that. You know, we tend to think of Europe as post-Christian, right? There were Christians there, there were churches there, but now it's less and there's certain areas where there's no Christians. And certainly that is true. But what it is referring to in Joshua Project, what I believe Jesus is saying here, is there are places in this world that remain unevangelized for 2,000 years, for all of history. In other words, there have never been Christians there. There have never been evangelical churches there. The gospel has never been preached there. And certainly, that's part of when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There are about 8 billion people in the world, maybe 9 billion. According to Joshua Project, about 3 billion remain unevangelized. Now, we tend to think of countries and large cities, but I hope from what we see here in Scripture, and not just in Matthew 28, but it's a big theme in Revelation, it's a major theme in the Old Testament as well, all of Scripture, that you might receive a new understanding, that you would see in a clearer way the need to bring the gospel to all the peoples of this world, and especially the places and the peoples that have not been evangelized yet. It's been 2,000 years now. Jesus said these words in Matthew 28, 2,000 years ago. There are some Christians who have said, and I tend to agree, that if we had just American Christians alone, given more time, more energy, more resources, we could have evangelized all this world many years ago. Jesus doesn't just say, go to some people groups. He doesn't say, just go to some places in this world. He says, go to all the nations, all the peoples of this world. Not just the easily accessible ones. Now, those who want to do missions might think, well, you know, I'll just go to an easy place. Jesus isn't referring to only those places. Not just the cities. You know, we don't need to go back to L.A. or New York City and plant a church. Why? There are Christian churches there. Now, if we want to evangelize more and start churches in that way, that might be fine. But the goal of missions is to evangelize everything. Let me give you a simple illustration. Say there was an employer, and he tells his employee, listen, we're handing out flyers for our new business. Go down this street and drop a flyer off, a pamphlet, whatever you call it down here, into every mailbox. Go to every house. Make sure every house gets one of these pamphlets for our new company so they can see the new product. And so the employee goes out, and he's going down the street. He's driving, and he hits the houses. And then he gets towards the end of the road, and it's bumping, it's muddy. And he's like, forget those few houses down there. So he goes back to the office, and his boss says, okay, you know, did you pass out flyers at all the houses? Well, you know, most of them. You know, there are some areas that's kind of tough to get to down the road, and I couldn't get there. And it was getting late, so I came back. His boss would be like, what are you doing? I told you to go to every house. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Not just the easily accessible ones, not just the ones we want to go to. Jesus requires and commands that his people evangelize the entire world. Not the places and the peoples that have already been evangelized. You know, a lot of times that tends to be the case too. Let's just keep going back to the same place. Jesus wants the entire globe to be evangelized. So our focus should be, where has the gospel not gone? I spoke about that this morning in the presentation. And I gave the passages from Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's goal, Paul's mission as a missionary, okay? That's not a biblical term, but that's the term that we use, was to bring the gospel to areas that had never been evangelized, where the name of Christ had never been preached. And Paul, as missionary, said, I'm going there. And so when we do missions, that should remain one of the main goals as well. Again, which people does Jesus give this command to, this call to evangelize the world? Well, he gives it to his people. If you're part of Jesus' people, if you're a Christian, if you follow him, if you believe in his gospel, then he speaks this command to you. We can't rely on others to evangelize the world. That tends to be an excuse too, right? It's like, well, we'll rely on some other people to do it, other churches to do it. Or we'll rely on the companies to do it, the businesses to do it. They're not going to do it. The governments will do it. The politicians will do it. No, they won't. Don't worry about all the other stuff. But there's one main work that Jesus has given to his people in this world. We might seem like the outcast. We might seem like the minority. And in some sense, we are as the people of God. But Jesus has given the greatest call, the greatest commission, the greatest cause to us to fulfill and to do. It's not going to be the companies. It's not going to be the governments. It's not going to be the rich and the famous. They're busy doing everything else. This call comes to us. Will we stand up in our generation and obey in a new way, in a renewed way, in a stronger way, more dedicated, more determined to fulfill the main work that Jesus has given us to do? Well, as I've talked to Christians, other missionaries, there tend to be excuses that come up. I just want to highlight a few to make it more practical in the sermon. What are some excuses that professing Christians give why not to go and make disciples, especially of the unevangelized? Well, some say it's too difficult. Some say, well, I don't want to go to a remote, isolated place. Some don't want to leave family. Some don't want to leave a job. Some say they're too old. Some say they don't have the money. Some say they don't want to sell their house or move. They don't want to learn a new language. Their kids are more important. Health is more important. School is more important. Friends are more important. It's too dangerous. It's only for the seminary graduates or the pastors. I'm not going to be rich or famous. I might get sick. I might die. Someone else will do it. I don't need to. And the list could go on and on. I've heard professing Christians give these types of excuses. I hope that's not the case for you in this room this morning. But maybe some of these excuses are in your minds for some of you. The one who stood up and said to his disciples, all authority is mine, now do this work. Do you think these excuses will be valid before him on Judgment Day? I think not. So let's examine our own hearts as Christians. And if these excuses are there, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would pull them out, would root them out, would change our mind and realize and focus on the main work that he's given his church to do, to evangelize this world. Well, moving on here in our text in verse 19, what two actions are we to do as we go make disciples? Notice what he says. And again, this is very clear. He says, baptize and teach. Baptism is key to missions. I spoke a little bit about this morning in the presentation of our work in Papua New Guinea. What's one of the main ways you can know if someone is a true believer, a true disciple? They publicly get baptized. Now, here maybe down south, it doesn't mean as much. It seems like everybody gets baptized, probably. But in New Guinea, I guarantee the first man, the first woman who becomes a disciple of Christ and who is willing to get baptized, it's going to cause a problem. That's why Jesus says here, it is of utmost importance that those who become these disciples, that they get baptized. We see this throughout the book of Acts, right? Those who believe are to be baptized. But then he also says, and that's all I'm going to say in baptism for now, but in verse 20, teaching as well. Baptizing and teaching. That's how Jesus sums up the activity of missions. Go make disciples, and these are the two things you do as you make disciples. Baptize and teach. Well, teach them what? He says here, teach them to obey, to observe, to keep, to follow what? Some of the things I suggested. No, it doesn't say that, right? That's the New Contemporary Translation. Verse 20 says, teach them to obey, to follow everything that I've commanded you. Not just some things, but Jesus says here very clearly, teach them to obey everything that he has already given to us to obey. Well, how do we know? It's right here. This is all we need. All that we need to obey and to follow is written here. Now, certainly there are many other books, commentaries, but this is the one weapon we need. This is all that's needed to go into the world. We have one tool. We have one weapon. We have one sword. And we go into the nations with just this. You know, I know there's a lot of books, you know, 7 steps how to do missions and how to do this, that, and the other. This is the one thing we need. And Jesus has said here, teach them to obey everything that's been written. I know we live in a day and age where people want to tear out pages of the Bible. But Jesus says, go into the world, make disciples, and teach them to obey what has been written. Not just the Bible stories. You know, you go some places in the world and they do missions by, you know, just giving the story about Noah, the story about Adam and Eve, and, you know, the story about David. Jesus isn't saying go into the world and just give simple Bible stories. It's not just the unoffensive passages. Right? People want to go out into the world, well, let's just give them the fluffy stuff. You know, the stuff that's not going to offend, let's give them that. But, you know, we all know there's a lot in here that's offensive. So let's not give that to them. What does Jesus say here? He says, go into the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. How do you know if someone's a Christian? How do you know if someone is a disciple? Because they follow the commands of Christ. They submit to what has been written. A Christian doesn't talk back to this and say, well, you know, I don't really like that. I pick and choose. A Christian doesn't talk like that. A disciple doesn't talk like that. And Jesus says here, go to the nations and teach this. And so when we go out into the world as missionaries, doing the work of missions, doing this work that Christ has called us to do, we go and we teach them to obey what Jesus has said in Scripture. Not just the positive texts, but everything. You know, Paul said as a missionary, as an evangelist, that he didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. If there was a passage he needed to preach, he preached it. If there was a passage the people needed to hear, he told them. And that's our goal as we go to Papua New Guinea. That should be the goal of every true, sincere, biblical New Testament missionary, to go out and declare that they obey everything that has been written. And primarily the message of the gospel. That's the message we take to the nations. The finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. His death and his resurrection. We go to the nations with one message, with one gospel. You know, again, in our day and age, there are many messages out there. There are many causes. There are many speeches. There are many people talking. But there's only one message that Jesus has called us to bring to the nations, and that's the message of the gospel. That in his death, the work of salvation is finished. And that those who believe in his work upon the cross can have his righteousness and be perfect in the eyes of God the Father. Isn't that the one thing the people of this world need? That's the one thing you need. I need. That's the one thing the people of Mocha need and everywhere else in this world. So, of course, we're going to go primarily with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is central, that is foundational to the work of missions. If we go with any other message, we're not doing missions. We are to preach and teach, as Jesus says here, repentance of sin. Now, that's not a popular message in our day and age, right? Telling people, turn away from your sin and embrace Christ. Nobody wants to hear that anymore. Most pulpits aren't preaching that anymore. I don't even have a pulpit in Mocha, but that's what I'm preaching. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. You read through the book of Acts, and that's the call. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and embrace only the gospel. You know, we live in a day and age where people want to follow Jesus and something else. We see it in New Guinea all over the place. Oh yeah, I'll have Jesus, but I also want to follow this. That's not repentance. Jesus calls the world to turn away from all sin, from everything, and embrace him, and only him. You can't be a Christian unless you do that. So what are we supposed to teach when Jesus says, teach them to obey everything? Repentance is certainly part of the message. Submission to Scripture and everything. And also the cost of discipleship. You know, that's not popular in New Guinea either. But Jesus preached it, right? If you want to be a disciple, count the cost. And don't we want true disciples? Jesus says here in this text, go make disciples. He doesn't say go make phony disciples, go make fake Christians. He says go make disciples, true believers. Our desire should be to see true Christians, true converts, that when they're baptized, they're true believers. Now, that's not always the case. We even see that in the book of Acts. But that should be the desire, right? That should be the goal. And part of that is teaching about the cost of discipleship. Do you know what you're getting yourself into? I tell that to the people in Mocha. If you're going to be a Christian, this is what it means. This is the cost. I've told them, the village might reject you. You're going to get persecuted. People aren't going to like you. They're going to talk behind your back. They might try to hurt you. But there's a true, real cost to being a Christian. I'm sure even some of you down south here have been made fun of for being true Christians, seeking to follow Christ. Well, you don't have to be that kind of Christian. No, you can follow Jesus sometimes. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. You don't have to read the Bible. I'm sure you've heard talk like that down here. When Jesus says, go and teach them to observe all that I've commanded, the cost of discipleship is certainly part of that. Well, here we see in verse 20 a concluding promise. Okay, so first there was an introductory remark that Jesus made. I have all authority. And based upon that authority, that position that he has, he gives this command. He gives this mandate to his people. And then we saw just now, he gives the command. Go make disciples. Baptize them, teach them. And now in verse 20, the concluding promise. Okay, we all know this promise. What is it? He says here, I will be with you always. What a promise. We have the greatest work. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. There's no way we could do this. How could we, as the sheep of Christ, those who were rejected by the world, the outcasts of the world, how can we do this work? It's impossible. But notice what Jesus says here. Behold, I am with you always. Now we can do it. If he said, listen, I'm going up to heaven, this is my last command, go make disciples of this world, bye, have fun, figure it out. He didn't say that, right? He says, I'll be with you. Go evangelize the world. Go to the corners of the globe. Go to every people group. Make disciples. Proclaim the gospel. Start churches. Evangelize everywhere. The mountains and the deserts, the ocean areas, everywhere. And you know how it's going to be successful? Jesus says, I will be with you. That's one of the greatest promises when it comes to missions. If it wasn't for that promise, I wouldn't be in New Guinea. You know, a lot of people ask me, you know, why'd you go to New Guinea? Why are you there? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why would you bring your family? Well, the first thing I usually say is because Jesus said to. To me, that's enough. I hope as Christians that's enough for us, right? I hope this message this morning is a new challenge to you again. but also because Jesus says, I'll be with you to do it. It is a guarantee of success. You know, we talk about politics and economics and all these different things in our day and age. Education, who the next president's going to be, this, that, and the other. The war that's going on. There's different causes. There's different talk all over this world. But there's only one cause that will succeed. And that's the cause of Christ. And we get to be part of that. Paul said, as a missionary, right, as an evangelist, we're co-workers with God. What an amazing privilege, right? You know, imagine some great, famous, rich company guy offered you a job and said, you're going to be my right-hand man. You'd say, wow, that's pretty good. You'd feel so good, right? Jesus is offering nothing less. He says, come with me. Let's go evangelize the world. Well, it's too difficult. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. Yeah, but I have to learn a new language. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. Yeah, but I got to sell my house. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. Whatever excuse you have, Jesus responds by saying, don't worry about it. I will be with you. So what excuse could we give? This is the great promise that Jesus gives in the context of missions. Why will it be a success? Because Jesus says, I will be with you. You might think, you know, my life is short, or my life is tough, and I've had problems in my job and my family. The greatest cause that we could be part of as the people of God is the cause to evangelize the world. Now, that doesn't mean every individual Christian goes. In fact, few go. You read through the book of Acts, the majority of Christians didn't go. But all of the Christians collectively and corporately did the work. They went, they sent, they gave, they prayed. Whatever it was, collectively they did the work. And that's the challenge to you as a church this morning. May the Lord raise up a couple from your church that you would send out. Maybe to the Middle East. Maybe to South America. Maybe to Africa. Maybe to Papua New Guinea. To a new area. To an unevangelized people. What a wonderful privilege I would have if Christ did that here. But certainly, you should be praying and participating more in the work of the Great Commission. And that's the challenge for you this morning from the words of Christ here in Matthew chapter 28. Well, how will he be with us? How is Jesus with us when we go? What does this promise mean? Well, certainly he's with us, as I already pointed out, with this. He's with us with this, with his word, with the scriptures. We have the one truth that can combat everything in this world. He's with us in his word. He's with us by his spirit. I spoke this morning in the presentation about animism and about the fear that the people have because of evil spirits. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the all-powerful spirit, the spirit who is God himself. And Jesus says, I will be with you. Certainly he means by the work and the power of his spirit. He's with us by the message of the gospel, and I already talked about that. And he's with us with each other. As Christians gather, his spirit is among us. There's no such thing as an individual Christian. There's no such thing as an individual missionary. We do the work collectively. And when Jesus says he's with us in these ways. And don't forget the context of the promise. He is with us as we go make disciples of the nations. Okay, that's the context, right? Now, is Jesus with us always as Christians everywhere? Yes, of course. And we see those promises in Scripture. But this is a unique promise, a special promise. And he says to his people, as you go do missions, as you go evangelize the world, I'm going to be with you in that context, in a special way, in a powerful way, as you evangelize the world. And that's the context here. He says, I am with you sometimes. Only in America. Only to the easy places. You know, he's not saying, you know, if you go to these tough places in the world, I can't really go there with you. He doesn't say that. I will be with you always. No matter what place you go on planet Earth, Christ will be with you. You go to the jungles, he's with us. You go to the islands, he's with us. You go to China, he's with us. You go to the Middle East, He's with us. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter when you go. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Male, female, doesn't matter the color of our skin. Those who are his disciples, he makes a promise. I will be with you always. And he's with us to the end. Notice how he concludes this, to the very end of the age. Well, certainly that means there is an end of this age. We're not going to be stuck in this cursed world forever. Man, that's my hope. I don't want to be stuck here forever. This is miserable. We live in a cursed world. Thank the Lord there's a new creation, right? Thank the Lord that there will be a new earth, that the gospel will bring us because of the work of Christ upon the cross and in his resurrection. He's the first fruits. There is a new creation, but right now we're stuck in this creation, this cursed world. And he says here, go evangelize the world and I'll be with you always to the end of this age. This age is ending. One of my favorite missions verses in Matthew chapter 24. Go and evangelize the world, preach the gospel throughout the world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. My friends, the end is coming. But only what we do for Christ will last, as the famous quote goes. What we do for Christ and his kingdom will last into eternity. Not the money, not the houses, not the cars, and not everything else in the American dream. But the work we do for the kingdom of Christ will go into the next age. And Jesus says here, I will be with you to the end of this age. In other words, until the work is done. One day the work will be done. That's not today. But one day it will be done. One day the entire globe will have been evangelized. I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's what Jesus says. One day, the gospel will go to all peoples, and the work will be finished. And that's what we have to work to. It's like if you're building a house, and you got it framed, and you got half the roof on, you're like, oh, good job, we're done. Let's take a break, and we don't need to work anymore. What are you doing? Finish the work. That's what Jesus tells us to do. In 2022, in our generation, let's stand up as Christians and say, you know what? We need to finish the work. Until the end of the age. Is this promise real? Is it true? It certainly is. The one who cannot lie says it. You know, we hear a lot of stuff on the internet, on the television, on YouTube. You can't believe anything these days. But my friends, one thing you can believe is this promise of Jesus Christ. He says, I will be with you. That means he will be with us. You can depend upon the promise of Jesus Christ. Why must we go make disciples of all the peoples of this world? Well, first, because Jesus commands us to. I mentioned that earlier about me personally. Why should we do this? Why should you, as an individual Christian, why should you, as a church, be more intentional about world missions? Because Jesus says to. Is that clear? You know, you tell your kid to do something, you know, go make your bed, go mow the lawn, whatever it is. Why? Because I said so. That's what Jesus says. Why should we evangelize the world? Because I said so. He owns it. He's Lord of it. And that's where we began the sermon, when he said, all authority is mine. That's certainly one good main reason. And another is because Jesus' people have the only cure for a sin-cursed world. You know, Paul says something amazing in Romans chapter 1. I'm a debtor to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the rich, to the poor, to the slave, to the free. I'm a debtor to those with white skin and those with black skin and those with any color skin, whatever language, whatever nation. Why? We're debtors because we have the gospel. That's what brings the people of God together. We're debtors. We have the one thing that can save this world. You know, there's so much talk about a lot of nonsense in our day and age, and I'm sure you all know about it. There's only one hope for this world. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what will cure all the problems in this world. That's what will bring us into the new world. And we have it. If you're a Christian, we have this message. We have this gospel. We have this hope. We have this medicine. We have this cure. So let's bring it to the nations. Another reason is because Jesus has his people whom his Father has given him from all the peoples of this world. Jesus has his people in the area where we are in New Guinea. He had his people where William Carey went, where Adoniram Judson went, the first American missionary. Hudson Taylor went to China. There's new missionaries in China now. There's missionaries in the Middle East now. And Jesus has his people among all these peoples. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what color the skin is. Jesus has his people. And he says in the book of John, he must bring them also. Well, how does he bring them? He's in heaven. He brings them by us. We go out there, and through Christ, being his co-workers, we bring his people in. And then one final reason, why should we go make disciples of all the peoples of this world? Because it's the main work Jesus has given his followers to do after he rose again. This is the main work. He said other things after he rose again, but the main work that he gave his disciples is the work of missions. That's why my family's in New Guinea. And that's why I want to challenge you this morning from the Word of God here in Matthew 28 to be more intentional, more deliberate, praying more, doing more, giving more, whatever it is, to be part of this work. So in conclusion, let me give some final application. And the first application I want to give is to unbelievers. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple, as we just read here in this text, today's the day to come. Be a disciple. You might be thinking, you know, I've been flooded with all this stuff on the TV and on news and politics and the war. And there's one thing that will liberate you. There's one thing that will set you free, and that's to become a disciple of Christ. And he calls you. Doesn't matter who you are. He calls you. So if you're not a Christian, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never embraced the gospel, do it today. There's no reason to wait. That's the first application. The second is to the pre-married kids. You might be thinking, well, I'm a kid here. You know, what does this have to do with me? I want to give application to you kids. You're not married yet. You're still living in your parents' home. This is application for you. Seriously consider and pray about doing this work in your life. You're going to be bombarded, kids, with so many different messages and ways to live your life. Pray about it. Consider this great work in your life. What an amazing thing if your church in the next generation would send out more missionaries. What an amazing thing. And maybe it's some of you young kids even here in this room this morning. Plan and prepare to this end. You know, we live in a society that says plan and prepare to get the American dream. I'm telling you, don't do that based on what God says. Plan and prepare to do the work of missions. Don't pursue the American dream. So that's the first or the second. The third here, application to the men. You men, 20 years old and up, you men, consider this important command from our Lord and do it. Maybe the Lord would raise up one of you men from this church with your wife, with your family, to go. Consider this command and do it. And the excuses that I went through before, pray about them. Say, Lord, if I have some of these excuses rooted out, and if it pleases the Lord, what a great thing it would be if the Lord would raise up some of you men to go. The next is wives, you wives. Pray about this work with your husband. Encourage and challenge him to do it. Okay, and the reason I put this application this way is because all the talk that we've had with churches back here in America, other missionaries, Christians that we talk to all over the place, usually it's the women who want to go. And women, I commend you for that. I commend you women, young, old, for wanting to be more dedicated and determined to be part of this great work. That's a good thing. But I say it to you men because most of the men don't want to. Most of the young men, the old men, want to do everything else. And so men, I say that to your shame. That's why you pray about this. You men, and then also for you wives, pray about this with your husbands. Challenge them. Encourage them. Read Christian missionary biographies together. Wives, help your husbands in this way. And continue, women, to want to be part of this work. And then another area of application, post-65. Okay, you might be thinking, whoa, I'm post-65. Whew, got out of this one. Wait a second, we got some application for you. You might be thinking, well, I'm too old. And some of you might be too old. I'm too unhealthy. Maybe some of you are too unhealthy, but there's still application here. Be prayer warriors. Do that. So, you know, every Monday I'm going to pray for missions. Have a list of missionaries, have a list of countries, people groups, whatever. Do it however you can. Be a prayer warrior. Dedicate time to pray for missions. That's something you could do. You're retired. You have more time probably than the normal person. Be prayer warriors. Be givers. Usually it's the older generation that has more. Be givers. Don't waste your money in this world. Be givers to the Great Commission and to the great work that Jesus has given his people to do. And be encouragers. You older generation, men, women, look around your church and say, you know what? That guy would be a good missionary. And go and challenge him to do it. That couple would be great to go on the mission. Go challenge them to do it. Pray with them to do it. You older generation, this is application for you as well. And then one final application as I finish up. It's for the whole church collectively. Pray and fast for this work. Where do I get that from? Acts chapter 13. The first missionary sent out. What'd they do? They prayed, they fasted, and then they sent them out. Do the same thing. Don't say, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. We have better ideas. We do it different ways. Don't think that way. Do exactly what we read in Scripture. Pray and fast. When you have your prayer meetings, when you have your small groups, I'm going to encourage you and challenge you. Pray and fast that your church would be part of this work more. Jesus has accomplished the greatest work in human history. He has made a way for salvation. He has conquered sin. He has overcome Satan. He has made a way for sinners to be delivered from hell. No other man in history has or could accomplish this mission. And in light of the work he did, and by his authority he received from accomplishing it, he calls, he commands those who believe and follow him to continue this work by going and making disciples of all the peoples of this world. Will you do it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We've heard your word from Matthew 28. Jesus, these are your very words that you gave us 2,000 years ago on this earth. And you continue to speak this word to us today as your people. And so may we receive it. May we hear it. May we believe it. May we obey it. Father, send your spirit to this church and to your people here and to bless them in this way and in this context, to encourage them in this work, to challenge them to do more. So Holy Spirit, come and do a mighty work in us as your people this day and in this generation for the cause of Christ and his glory. Amen.